If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And in just a moment, we will read that passage. But before we read the passage, let me share with you what we will attempt to do this morning in our sermon and why we will do it. It's my privilege to be with you both this Sunday and next Sunday. So I have 2 weeks with you, and when Andrew asked me to come, I told him, I said, I think I know what I'll do. I think I'll just preach two sermons that I preached to Erskine students this spring, which was a 10-week series. And the title of that series, and what I'll introduce to you this morning, is this: If the gospel is true, then why... And for 10 weeks, what I would do in those sermons is I would present to them an issue, a topic, something hard, something difficult that students have shared with me over the last 16 years. This will be my 17th year in ministry at Erskine. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you some thoughts on this subject. If the gospel is true, then why do Christians worry and fear and get anxious and freak out so much? We understand why the world would, but given what Jesus has said is true for us and the sure foundation he has promised to be, why is it that the church and Christians really worry the same as the world? It's a hard question, and it's one that students and I have talked about through the years. And so this morning, you've heard one passage already from Mark chapter 4 in the call to worship, the calming of the storm at sea, and Jesus assuring his disciples he had authority even over storms, literal storms. And now we're going to hear Jesus' words to his disciples, which bring me great comfort, and I trust they'll bring you great comfort, from Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It much more clothe you, O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagan unbelievers run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's pray that the Lord might open our eyes to see Jesus. Lord, that is our prayer. Would you show us, just as you showed the disciples in the boat, and just as you showed the disciples on the side of the mountain by the lake, would you now show us, for these few minutes in your word, how you've made promises to us that can give us a calm hope regardless of our circumstances in this life. Lord, do that and we would be grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an anxious world. I'm an anxious person. You're anxious people, most likely. There's something common to us all. There's something about being human that understands worry and anxiety, fretfulness. We understand that, most of us. Some of us understand it more than others. But on some level, everybody understands what it is to be terrified in a storm and to think that you're about to drown, and to wonder why God has put you in such a circumstance. And so we're thankful to the scriptures to be so honest that God has given us real pictures of real men living real life in horrific scenes that either match our own or exceed our own experiences. There's something beautiful and something comforting to that. But you understand, we live in a stressful and anxious world. In the news recently, in the recent weeks, came to my attention, and probably yours too, of the some 50 parents who have sought to bribe admission into colleges, and they've been caught. Now ask yourself, why would you do that? Why would a parent pay $500,000 to try to get their child admitted to Southern Cal? And really what it is it's a parent's anxious spirit. Their worry, their fear that their kid's got to have exactly what they think their kid has to have. And the root of that is fear. It's compulsion by the pressures of this world. Also, in the same past few weeks, you may have heard the horrible story from India where 20 students committed suicide after taking a national exam. I presume it's equivalent to our SAT, ACT type exams. They received failing scores back or scores that did not meet their standards or their family's standards. And 20 students committed suicide because of their test scores. Only after their deaths did they learn that there was a computer error and the scores misrepresented their actual work. Now, why would a student be so anxious and so worrisome, so fearful that they would take such a drastic measure? Because it is an anxious world that we live in. It is a hard world with pressure from every side. I mentioned that I've had the privilege of doing campus ministry for this fall will, I think, start my 17th year. And when you've done something that long, you've seen a lot. You've seen changes in students, in eras, all in our little culture in Due West. But one of the benefits that I have is now seeing my alumni who are now getting married, having children, adopting children. They're getting older in life, and I see them living some of the earlier stages of life that we obviously remember with small children. And a few weeks ago, when I was first preparing this talk, one of my alumni, a mom, posted an article about how hard motherhood is. And all these young moms came on commenting and clicking like and echoing, yes, that's exactly how we feel. And so I shared that article with my students when I preached this sermon to them. And I'm going to share it with you because I found it tends to hit our bullseye of our anxiety, or at least some of you. Consider this real life story. This is an article, really it's a post by someone named Lauren Ebersbacher. Don't know anything about her, but this post. And it's titled, "My Anxiety Makes Me Feel Like I Fail Over and Over Again." So hear this as if you were a young mom. Maybe you are, or maybe you once were. But listen to her words. "I'm so tired of trying so hard. Hey, honey, why don't you come and just sit down and relax a little while?" my husband asked as I was rummaging around in the kitchen cabinets. Does that sound familiar? I huffed under my breath at him. "I can't. I just can't," I replied. "There's just too much I have to do." "So much that you can't come and sit down with me for 5 minutes?" asked the husband. I smacked the washcloth down on the counter and I whipped around at him. "No, actually, I can't come sit with you because I have to get all the leftovers put away and get these pots and pans soaking. Then I have to go and put the kids' sheets in the dryer so I can make sure they're dry before bedtime. Also, we're out of milk, so I need to run into town before the grocery store closes. Oh, and we're out of toilet paper too. And the kids have been crying nonstop all day. I can't even think straight or remember anything. Oh my gosh, did I have a meeting at church tonight? I forgot. I can't do all this. I leaned up against the counter and I began to cry. There were a few moments of silence before I heard my husband's footsteps coming toward me. I looked up just in time to see him spread his arms and wrap them around me. "I'm so sorry," I said. "I'm not mad at you. I'm just so overwhelmed. I'm tired of doing everything and feeling like I can't juggle it all." I paused. "I'm just so sick of trying so hard." And then I cried for a few minutes. "You know, you don't have to do it all," he said. "It's all going to still be here tomorrow. Let's just leave some of it and we can get it in the morning," my husband said. "That's just the thing. It's all going to be here again tomorrow. It's never ending. I can't keep up." So I cried some more. My husband looked me in the eyes and said, "You go switch out the laundry and just take a few minutes and be by yourself. Take a few deep breaths. Take half of your anxiety pill if you need to. I'll finish the dishes. We can put the kids to bed and then we can sit for a bit." And that was it. I was just done. "Have you ever felt this way?" she says. "Ladies, please tell me I'm not alone. You see, here's the thing. I'm overwhelmed enough as it is as the woman of our household. I just don't feel like I can keep up. But add my anxiety into the mix, and you've got the recipe for a hot mess. And after years of trying so hard, I've become tired of trying so hard, and I cannot do it anymore. I'm learning to ask for help," she says. "I'm learning to accept help. I'm learning how to manage my anxiety with prayer and Xanax. I'm figuring out what my limits are and when to let things just go undone. I'm recognizing when I need to slow down and just be with my family. But most importantly, I'm learning how to say no to myself and my expectations of myself. Not to allowing myself to try so hard, because when I try that hard, I fail even harder. And I'm tired of failing. Aren't you, my friend?" I think she sums up well for many households what it can feel like to be anxious and overwhelmed by one's own expectations, let alone the expectations of others. But here's the truth in the way of application to us all. The truth is, in our sanctuary this morning is some tension between people who are very different. You see, some of you understand exactly what she's saying, and you could have written those words or told that story because you've lived it and you've felt it. Others of you want to cross your arms and say, "It's just kitchen stuff. It's just dishes. Toughen up a little bit. Push through this. Stop feeling that way," right? Does that tension not exist in the room? Some of us just don't understand the worry, the anxiety, the fear, the being overwhelmed. Others of us don't understand how somebody can't understand that. And that's what it is to be fallen creatures in this life. So we were created by God. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us we were created with beauty and wonder in the image of God. But in Genesis chapter 3, we're told about the fall. We're told about sin. We're told about the corruption and ruin that happened to the whole person. And that's where we can begin to have empathy with each other, when we understand the fallenness that each of us is dealing with and how some people are affected one way and others a very different way. So when I explained this to my students in RUF at Erskine this semester, I did it this way, and that seemed to help them, so I'll share it with you. I said to them, imagine that you, as a human person, created by God, are born with a dashboard of the soul. Let's call it that. And Adam and Eve, when they were created, their dashboard had all these knobs and switches and buttons that were who they were as a person, and they were all perfectly set to the manufacturer's factory settings. Everything set just as it could be in Genesis 1 and 2. But then in the fall of Genesis chapter 3, imagine the roughest, toughest toddler that you've ever seen. I say this because we've had four in our life. And that toddler comes up and slaps those switches and those knobs and those dials, and they're all twisted and turned and flipped off from their factory settings to who knows what. That's what the fall and what sin has done to humanity. But my dashboard is messed up. Your dashboard is messed up. But our knobs and switches and dials are in different places. So for some of you, your anxiety and worry knob is just turned way up. It's turned up to an 8, to a 9, to a 10. And you get anxious and worrisome very quickly, very easily. For others of you, it's more of an apathy button or an apathy knob where you just can't get worked up about much of anything. You're just apathetic and you do not understand why people get so worked up. For other people in this life, their sexuality buttons, whether it's heterosexuality, homosexuality, various perversions of different kinds, their dials, switches, and knobs, they're all messed up by the fall. And we could go on category by category by category of the human person. But what we need to understand about each other is all of our knobs and switches and dials are no longer on their factory settings for any of us. And so we are complicated messes. That's what we are. Every individual is a complicated mess. I'm a mess, you're a mess, and our knobs, dials, and switches are messed up, but they're not messed up the same way. And so the woman, the wife in the kitchen, seems as though her anxiety, worry knob is turned way up. His is probably turned down, and they can miss each other. But as Christians living in a fallen world, we have to have a category for how the fall has affected us. We have to have a category for our own messiness and for the promise, here it is, that one day Jesus will come for his church. And he will take his people to be with himself. And then, and only then, are things put back to their factory settings perfectly as they should be. The doctrine of glorification, we call in the church. For now, we're living in a fallen world and we're experiencing sanctification where those dials, they can turn a little bit more back where they should be, but they're not going to be perfectly as they should be in this life. And so, the question for us to ask in the way of application is, how are you coping with your anxiety, with your worry, with your stress, and with the fear in your life? The truth is, you will take hold of something to bring comfort to yourself. You could take hold of medication. You can take hold of a person. You could take hold of strong drink. You could take hold of any means of escapism that you can find. But this morning, Jesus tells his disciples to take hold of him by taking hold of his word, his promises, what he has said is true for his church and for his disciples. So my application to you, with these two passages in mind, both Mark chapter 4 and the storm at sea in the boat, In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is telling his disciples, there's a lot for you to worry about in this life. Let the pagans worry about it. You need to know your Heavenly Father knows what your true needs are, and you're going to be okay, is what Jesus says. So in the way of application, this morning, you are encouraged to let go of whatever you are holding on to that is less than Jesus and less than his promises to you. And to take hold of him, to take hold of his word, and to hold fast to it through your storm, through your fear, through your worry, through your anxiety. Take hold of truth and let go of the lie that you've believed that a person, place, or thing can offer you what Jesus alone can offer you. So in my time at Erskine, I'll close with this because our time is short. In our time at Erskine, in those 16 years, beginning year 17 now, I was the guy with his arms crossed that would just internally, I wouldn't do this out loud, but internally would be like, why are all these students so anxious? Why do they worry so much? It's just school. It's just circumstances in life that most people are living through. Why don't they toughen up a little bit? I don't remember being so anxious, so unsure, until it happened to me. So I think it's 3 years ago this September. I was preaching in chapel at Erskine, and it was about 20 minutes into a sermon when all of a sudden the room started to spin while I was preaching. It was a pretty horrible experience. But I just kept preaching and ignored it while having a conversation in my own head about what's going on? What is happening to you? Then about 8 seconds later, the spinning sped up about this fast. And I couldn't see. But I faked it really, really well and just kept preaching. Landed the plane, so to speak. Sat down in a profuse sweat, wondering, am I having a heart attack? Is this a stroke? Are they going to take me out of here on a stretcher and in an ambulance? It was a pretty horrific experience. I had to go to the doctor, and he said, I hate to tell you this, but you've got Meniere's disease. Meniere's disease is an inner ear issue that can cause vertigo and a lack of balance. It's pretty terrible. Then a few months after that, I was preparing some sermons. I was speaking that weekend for a church retreat. I had 4 sermons for that and a sermon for RUF, so a lot of stress. I was walking down the hallway of our home with my laptop in my hand, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, it was as if somebody had pulled my power cord, and I was out cold, fell flat on my face, on my computer, blood, right outside of my lovely daughter's room, who called 911 for us. And about an hour later, I'm in an ambulance, and they're taking me to the hospital for 3 or 4 days and running all kinds of tests. And the conclusion to that was simply, you had a neurocardiogenic syncope, which means something went wrong between here and here, and we don't know what it was or if it's ever going to happen again. But if you ever feel it starting to happen again, just lie down. Just lie down so you don't fall. Well, what do you think those two events, coupled together within a few months, would do to someone who speaks publicly weekly? It'll make you an anxious mess. Especially when your doctor, my cardiologist, told me the same thing. He said, yeah, if you ever feel that way, just lie down. I said, while I'm preaching? He said, yeah, just lie down before you fall down. And so in my own mind, for these 2.5, coming up on 3 years, it's hard to stand in front of people publicly on your feet and not be calculating, am I going to fall over here or am I going to fall over here? And where's the stretcher going to come from? How are they going to get that in here? I have felt what I've never felt in my life, anxiety and what my doctor calls PTSD from those experiences. And I'll tell you, I am so much more empathetic to my students who struggle with anxiety. Didn't have a category for it. Wouldn't have understood it. Statistically, about 20% of Americans struggle with anxiety. And I had a student a few years ago. He's given me permission to share his name when I share his story, but I never share his name. But he struggled greatly with anxiety while a student and a baseball player at Erskine College. And it was just before this. This conversation was just before my experience with it. So he would tell me things like this, and I had no category to understand him. But he said, "Paul, I cannot walk into the classroom, into the dining hall, into the weight room. I cannot walk into a building without my mind racing thoughts of who is in that room? Are they going to approve of me? How am I going to measure up with them? Are they going to like me? Are they going to reject me?" Now, this guy, if he walked in the room right now, you would say there is a strong, handsome, athletic, and confident man. But inside, he would say he was a wreck with anxiety, with worry, and with fear. He said, "Paul, I go back to my dorm room and I can't rest at night. I can't sleep because I'm frantically working on papers and reading books, trying to satisfy my professor, trying to keep up with my classmates." And he said, "I'm a mess." I had the privilege of doing his wedding some time ago, marrying him to his wife. We met after that, actually in preparation for this series to talk about this subject. And he said, "Yeah, I thought marriage would help me deal with me. You have a constant person that you love who's there for you." He said, "I'm still an anxious mess because I brought me into our marriage." And I said, "Is there anything that has helped?" He said, "Yes, there is something that helped. And this is what I'm going to leave with you." He said, "I finally got a counselor who they themselves struggled with anxiety and depression. And they understood exactly what I was dealing with because they had dealt with it themselves." And he said, "What they told me that has proved true is this. When you become overwhelmed with worry and anxiety and fear, you need to take those lies that you're telling yourself and you need to push back on those with the truth of the gospel and what you know you believe as fact, as truth." He said, it doesn't totally take care of it, but it takes the edge off when I'm reminded of things like what we've read this morning, that God is your heavenly Father, who is with you in that storm, who has authority with his words to bring calm to the storm if he chooses to, who tells us in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome that world, who tells us don't worry about your clothes, your food, your drink, your body, your health. Your heavenly Father knows what your needs are. And he'll meet not your felt needs, but your real needs. He said, those truths help to push back on all my insecurities, all my anxious worry, all my fearful doubt, and put everything in a biblical perspective. And so I offer that to you this morning, that the gospel is true. Even though we worry and we're anxious, we're fretful, we're fearful, the gospel is true, and we're to take hold of Jesus, take hold of his word, and apply that to all of our worry, all of our anxiety, and all of our fear. And by the way, I told my students, that is why RUF is on 150 college campuses, so that students have an opportunity to hear God's word, because you can't take hold of Jesus unless you take hold of his word. And if you don't have opportunity to hear his word, how are you going to take hold of Jesus? And so that's God's good word for us this morning. The gospel is true, despite our worry, our anxiety, and our fear. Jesus has offered himself directly for our greatest fears, our deepest worries, and the worst anxiety that we thought we could ever have. Jesus offered himself for those very things. Let's pray that we might believe it and take hold of him. Our Father in God, we give you thanks that you understand this messiness of humanity that the fall has produced in each of us. Would you give us the grace to deal graciously with one another as we see the results of that fall and the ruined mess in each of us? Give us kindness and patience and mercy and grace to love one another well. And Lord, would you help us to take hold of Jesus and his word and to push back on our unbelief and to find the calming peace that only Jesus can offer. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.